If you have a Bible, will you please turn to the book of James? I just figure I'm going to preach till my voice goes. We might be here for 15 minutes. We might be here for an hour. No, I promise I won't preach that long. But I have been keenly aware that much of what we have been talking about in the recent past has been kind of hyper-challenging and hyper maybe kind of in-your-face and so forth. And so my heart was moved this week to really try and give you a message of encouragement. And that's why I hope my voice hangs on. And so naturally, as I began to think about giving you encouragement, my mind went to what the Bible does when it tries to encourage, and we're going to talk about troubles. Now, I have in my notes a little paragraphical note to pause for laughter, but nobody got the joke. So we're just going to move on. But in all seriousness, a lot of the encouragement that we are given in the Scriptures centers around difficulty. When we have been told in God's Word many times, whether it was Paul or Peter, or whether it's John or the gospel writers, or even Jesus, who says, "In this world you will have trouble," we hear that, and we, I hope that we believe what the Bible says about that, but we don't embrace that. And why is it that we don't embrace trouble? Why is it that we don't want to embrace difficulty or even persecution? Trouble is a way of life for the believer. That's why I don't understand the prosperity gospel. It has no root, it has no basis of truth in Scriptures. Because as we look at what the Scriptures say, over and over and over again, they're telling us, you're going to have some difficulty with the world. You're going to receive the world's anger and wrath and persecution, hatred even. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." Now, sometimes trouble comes to us because of our own bad choices and so forth, right? But sometimes trouble comes to us when we are choosing from the very depths of our soul to follow after Christ and to really seek to honor Him in all we say and all we do. When the former is the case, there are lessons to be learned that include discipline, right? When we have sinned and when we have done something stupid, there's discipline, and we deserve to be punished. After all, what father or what child is not lovingly disciplined by their parents? But when it's following after Christ and trouble comes, what's our natural reaction? Most people, especially American Christians, I will say American Christians, because this phenomenon that I'm talking about doesn't happen in a lot of other parts of the world. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But especially American Christians, when we're following after Christ and we're seeking to do the right thing and we experience difficulty or trouble or persecution, we get angry, we get indignant, and sometimes people have even abandoned their faith altogether because of it. And so we stop. Wait, Pastor, stop. Don't talk about that. Well, let me tell you something, folks. People who call themselves Christians, we'll put that in quotes, and are seeking to follow after God, and yet when they face trouble, they say, "Okay, I'm done with it." They weren't Christians to begin with. Sorry. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Okay, I'm not saying. Well, I guess I am saying that. God knows the heart, right? As we look at Scripture, though, Christians, people who follow after Christ, we are told to have a different attitude. Not one of despair, not one of anger, not one of raising our fist at God or even walking away from God. That's not the response of a biblical Christian when trouble comes, when persecution comes. People who call themselves Christians and fly off the handle when things go wrong need to read more of their Bible because they're missing big chunks of it, obviously. The message from the early church, from the apostles, from the scriptures themselves is that persecution was simply a part of life. They expected it. In fact, Jesus told them that they would suffer persecution, that that was part and parcel of being a disciple of Christ. And as such, they rejoiced when they suffered. And this is why when we read Paul, he talks about, I rejoice in my sufferings. He says, I rejoice in my weaknesses. I'm so excited when I get to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. In the book of Acts, we see Peter and John, right? And they are brought before the Sanhedrin. They're told, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They said, look, you decide what's better if we obey you or obey God. Wham. Right? And so what does the Sanhedrin do? They flog them and release them. And what do Peter and John do? They go out rejoicing. Sore, because the flogging wasn't fun, but yet rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. This is Paul is an example. He was in the city of Lystra, right? And the people dragged him out, stoned him. They picked up his unconscious body and threw it out in the outside the city, thinking he was dead. And they all went back in. And when Paul revived, what did he do? He didn't wake up and go, well, I guess that was a mistake, and then walk away from the city. No, he got up, and the Bible says when he got up, he went right back into the city. That is a special kind of cat right there. But this is how we need to look at trials and troubles and persecutions. It is a setback, yes, but it's not a defeat. James has some words to say on this subject. Let's read them together. I'd ask that you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Here we go. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all who without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day and we thank you for your word. I thank you for these people who are here this morning, and I thank you for their love for you. I thank you that they have been called out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to talk about these things, as long as I am able, I pray, Lord, that you would just let my words be your words and not my own. Use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The longer that we're Christians, I think that the more we begin to realize that our lives are not about us. Would those of you who have been Christians for a while agree with that?
Amen.
What they're about is the one we have chosen to give our lives to, right? The one we have chosen to put everything that we have, everything that we are, we give everything to Him in exchange. We give everything that we are to Him in exchange for everything that He is to us. Seems like a very good trade-off, right? Since we have nothing and He has everything. But there's some other things that come with that wonderful blessing. And that's what we talked about just a bit ago. The world's hate, the world's ire, the world's bitter wrath, the world's malice, the world's angst. We're told that to love Jesus means that the world is going to hate us. We will not be its friend, so we mustn't try to be. And here's where the American Christian tends to get confused. So we want to be friends with the world, and our motive is right. We want to have opportunities to share Christ with the world, but the problem is that when we become friends with the world, we are compromising the basicness of our faith. When we say, well, okay, your lifestyle is okay with Jesus, we've undermined the message.
Amen.
When we say, this is okay or that's okay, then we undermine the message. But when we stand for that, that's when we get labeled. We get labeled as haters. We get labeled as homophobes or xenophobes or whatever the tag that they want to put on you. And it is God's will that we go through difficult times. Let me say that again. It is God's will that we go through difficult times. There is something that those who walk with Jesus realize. I didn't realize it until just before I came to this church 7 years ago. Now, maybe 8 years ago now is when it started to dawn on me. But as I stand before you today, I want you to know that this isn't something that I learned the moment I accepted Christ. This is something that came to me years and years later, and maybe you haven't learned this either. But today I hope that you will be encouraged by what God has for us here. So let's look at the text that we just read, and let's look at the first thing that that James says to us here. Now, I'm going to share with you, I did a lot of word studies this week, just because, I don't know, something that God led me back to my concordance and said, hey, dig through some of this stuff. And so I did. And James says, consider it pure joy. And this word consider that James uses here, this Greek word, literally means to lead. So James is saying here, that we, when troubles come our way, that we're to command our response, we're to lead our response to be joyful in that. Not to say, woe is me. By the way, did you know that what Jeremiah's horse was named Ismi? Did you know that? Because in his book, he's always saying, woe is me. Anyway, it's a dad joke. I got that from my dad. Thanks, Dad. You're awesome. Anyway, we are told to command our response to our troubles to be joyful. Consider it. Command yourself. Lead into it and lead into pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And not just any old joy, pure joy, right? It's not a joy that comes and goes. It's a joy that is there every time, no matter what. Now listen, this isn't masochism. This isn't saying, oh good, I'm going to get beat up. Hooray! Or I get to be whipped for following Jesus. Yay! No, that's not what this is. Joy is not happiness. You can be kind of ticked off and angry at the situation, for sure. But joy is a hopeful trust. And look what happens here, right? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith, and this is the second thing, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This word for testing literally means to put in the fire. Right? So when gold is tested, it's put in the fire, it's melted down so that impurities and things that shouldn't be there get separated from what is really gold, and then the dross is skimmed from the top so that the gold is pure. And then it's let to harden, and then after it hardens, it might be melted down again, and more dross is brought to the top and skimmed off the top. And then this process has gone through many, 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 many times until gold is purified to a point where then it is able to be used into something awesome. And that's what this word testing means. Put into the fire, melted down. This is what's happening to us when we enter times of trial or trouble or persecution. We are being tested. We are being melted down. Doesn't mean we should melt down, right? But we are melted down so that the impurities that we have in our lives come to the surface. God can then deal with them in our lives. And then there's a time of rest. Then we might enter another time of testing where again we're melted down and impurities come to the top. We need to look at these difficulties and these times of struggle and these times of persecution or these times of testing, that they are pulling out what shouldn't be there in our lives. Is that not reason for encouragement and hope and joy? Don't we want to be pure for our Heavenly Father? And this is a testing of our faith, right? And look, this word perseverance, this is a great word. I'm going to try and give you the Greek pronunciation here. I'll probably screw it up. But it's hupomone. It's Greek to me. Anyway, the word literally means a hopeful endurance. It's having hope and keeping moving. It's keeping moving. Keep moving with the hope of the Lord in us. Look, I look around this room. I see folks who I know are going through stuff. Who are dealing with it. Who are frustrated. Who may be angry with, maybe even with God, because of a wayward child, or because of difficulties in the family, or because of sickness, or because of whatever, financial situations. We are dealing with that. And we get frustrated. We want to sit back and just say, I want it to stop. I just want it to stop. But what God is doing, folks, in those moments, is He is asking your faith for you to allow your faith to be melted down to where it is basically at, and allowing those impurities to come to the surface. And as we see them, man, you know what? I am too critical about this person or this situation or that situation. I am trying to control this or that way too much. I'm trying to be this or that or this other thing. And then allowing God to take that away and confessing that as sin and saying, God, I don't want this to be part of my life. And what He does is He takes that away from us, and He'll scrape that off. And that's not a pleasant experience either, but He'll scrape that off and pull that out. And then there'll be rest. But when we understand that this is what's going on, that there is to be hope in our trouble and not fear, that we begin to see how God is working. When these things happen, we become two things. Look at what it says. Let perseverance, in other words, let that hopeful continuance finish its work in you so that you might be mature and complete. Now let me, again, I told you I did a lot of word studies. I want to tell you what these two Greek words mean. The Greek word for translated here, mature, is teleos. And the primary root word of this word means to set out to complete a task or goal. So maturity means that what the goal is has been accomplished. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that there is a point to our suffering. There is a purpose to our trials. There is a reason for our persecutions. And as we submit to those things joyfully, we become mature. We reach the goal. There is a maturity that comes when we reach that goal that God has set for us, and when we're able to say, God, I know there's a reason for this. Please help me to understand what it is, or Lord, maybe I'm not to understand what it is and just submit. Maybe that's the whole point. But friends, I think we sell ourselves, we sell the Holy Spirit, we sell our God, we sell Jesus way too short when we enter into times of testing and we either run from it or seek to circumvent it somehow, instead of leading into it and just allowing God to have His way. But not only are we mature, not only do we set the goal and see that goal reached, but there's this word complete. And what it means is exactly what it sounds like: entirely whole, entirely, that there's nothing missing. That God wants to make our faith to have no lack, that it is sturdy, that it is solid, that it is able to be trusted. So basically what it means, as followers of Jesus, when trials come, we know that it is the testing of our faith, and it produces perseverance. And that perseverance, what that perseverance does when it reaches completeness, is that we are now, the term I used here is all set up, right? It's like when we get new tech, when we get a new computer, or when we get a new maybe a home sound system or something like that. Some of the stuff we know how to use, right? Like you get a new TV, you know how to push the on button. Well, most of us know how to push the on button and get the screen to come on, and okay, here we are. But there might be a bunch of features on this TV that we have no idea how to use. And so we need help, right? We need a tech, or we need someone to come in, or we go to a YouTube video and we figure it out. And then once everything is ready to go, we're all set. We're all set up. And this is what is happening in our lives as Christians. We have someone come in. Someone comes in to our lives. That's the Holy Spirit. And He begins to set us up, to show us all of the wonderful things that we have in Christ. From redemption to forgiveness to salvation to all of these different theological constructs that we have in our mind about what Jesus is and who He is, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And all of these things begin to work in us, and we begin to understand faith, and we begin to understand how our works are demonstrating our faith and how we are saved by that faith, but we are also called to work because that's the purpose for which we've been saved. And so all of these things we begin to wrestle with and we begin to put together, and each of us does that. And sometimes we do that with the help of a pastor, sometimes we do it on our own. But as we do that, God begins to move us and shape us in the ways that are completely and wholly Him. and we become all set up. It's a beautiful thing. It is a wonderfully beautiful thing. But why is it necessary? This is where I want to encourage you today, okay? I don't know how much of my voice is left, but I'm gonna try to encourage you. Jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right, so what are we seeing here? What is James referencing here? I believe that James is referencing something that would have been, believe it or not, would have been a part of his day, and that is athletic events or the Olympics. I don't think the Olympics had happened, had been, you know, at that particular point in time. But something similar would have been part of the culture, all right? The image, again, we see the same kind of imagery in Hebrews chapter 12. Where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance. There's that word again. It's the same word, by the way. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So here's the symbol, I think, James, or the image James wants us to see. So imagine this. You are a runner in a race. And it's a marathon. It's a hard race. You have been running for hours upon hours upon hours. And as the end of the race comes, you turn that last corner and you come into the stadium. And we're not talking some of these little itty-bitty stadiums. We're talking like a stadium just holding hundreds of thousands of people. And as you come into the stadium, you hear the cheers of all of these people who have watched you run the race. And these cheers and these encouragements just fill your ears. Keep going. You can do it. You're doing so great. You're almost to the end. Hebrews tells us that these are the voices, these are the cheers of those who have gone before us. Of people even as far back as Adam, the very first human being who ever lived, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Moses, Sarah, all of them are there and they're cheering us on, saying, don't give up. Keep going. You can do this. And they cheer you to finish. And you begin to run that last lap around the stadium. And the saints begin to chant your name. And maybe you hear that and you look around and you see mom or dad who have gone before, or you see kids who have gone before, or uncles and aunts or grandparents. They're all there. They're all cheering you on, saying, we love you. We're so proud of you. Keep going. You can do it. And then finally you see there at the finish line is Jesus. And you see him standing there with arms wide open, smiling at you and saying a name to you that only you and he know. And he calls you by that name and you run across the finish line into the arms of your Savior. Let me ask you a question. What pleasure or prize on earth could compare to that moment? What suffering or persecution would take your joy away from you when you know that that is what is waiting for you? What can this world do to you that could take away the joy of seeing Jesus and running into his arms at the end of your race? I know some of you are going through garbage right now. That you are wading through the muck and the mire of life. Don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart true to the task at hand. Keep praying for your church. Keep praying for your nation. Keep praying for your family. And keep praying for yourself. Keep growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. Keep running that race. And keep seeing the spiritual all around you. Keep seeing Jesus in everything you do. And keep your hope strong. Yeah, there's tough days ahead. We're going to suffer persecution. We're going to be hated by the world. This is not something that should surprise us. Jesus Christ said that it would happen. So don't let that trial, don't let that trouble be a stumbling block for you. Instead, fall on Jesus, our cornerstone, and allow Him to renew your hope by reminding you of the future that He has already promised you, because He overcame this world. Lord, thank You for this day and for all that You have done in us and through us. And Lord, as we continue to worship now in one last song, and Lord, even afterwards in our fellowship together, may You be honored and glorified in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.